Good morning. It's good to be with all of you today. Glad to see that you're here and glad to have those of you that are visiting with us. We're glad that you came our way. Hope that you can come back and be with us again. We have been going through a series of lessons focused on the phrase one another and looking at the different times that this phrase is used in the scriptures. In particular, the attitude that we have toward one another as Christians. And today we're going to talk about forgiving one another. And, perhaps there's no greater time in our culture's history when this command needs to be examined. And it's certainly one that we need to embody in our life, and hope the lesson today will be beneficial to us as we look at this. Because sometimes we have the wrong idea toward forgiveness and even have a misunderstanding of what forgiveness means. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." So we are to forgive one another. And certainly there are many teachings in the scriptures that tell us that we need to forgive. And many times it is qualified that we need to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. And it's repeated so many times. I believe it would be true that God recognizes that this is a problem or could be a problem for us as we see so much teaching in the scriptures about having this attitude toward one another, and that people sometimes would have a struggle with this. People struggle with vengeance and revenge and not wanting to forgive one another. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so Jesus, as he is teaching his disciples on how to pray, he emphasizes what he has told them in what we call the model prayer. Why it is important to forgive each other their trespasses. And so it's very clear here that Jesus says forgiveness is important because it is a threat to your salvation. If you are not forgiven by God, that's a serious thing. You want to be forgiven by God, and if that is a desire of yours, then you have a responsibility to forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. Again, not forgiving others jeopardizes your salvation. But I believe part of the problem today is that we don't always understand biblical forgiveness, and there are many different concepts that are thrown around about forgiveness, making it difficult to know what it means. And so I want to talk about that for a few minutes this morning before we get into the meat of the lesson. But what does it mean? Well, one of the false understandings of forgiveness is that forgiveness is really about me getting my emotions under control. That if I feel like I'm at peace with the situation, then I have forgiven. And so forgiveness is about me, and we see it this way, and the word forgiveness is used this way. Sometimes we hear people use the phrase that you just need to forgive yourself. And is that really a principle that you see in the Bible? This really doesn't make sense biblically, and I understand that there are sometimes when you have to get over things, like when Paul mentions that he forgot what was behind and he presses on to what was before. And I think you'll see if you say, well, Paul learned how to forgive himself, and that's really a misstatement. That's a misunderstanding of what the word forgiveness means. And I think if you'll just bear with me, you'll see in the lesson what we mean there. The scriptures never say you to forgive yourself. And what people mean by forgiving yourself is this: well, I've got this internal effort to get my emotions under control and to move myself into some kind of happy place. And that's not really a biblical view. And so that's sometimes the idea that some people have toward forgiveness, is it's an internal thing. Another example of a misunderstanding of forgiveness is you may not hear this as often, but I've heard it from time to time, is that people will say that they have forgiven God for a situation. That there may have been a death of a loved one, or there was something that happened in their life, and that they have held a grudge against God for a long time because of something that may have happened. And that really is ultimately blasphemous, since God cannot do wrong and does not do wrong to us. So to use the idea that, well, I can forgive God is really something that we should not be tossing around that lightly. So what we're saying here is that in our culture, we sometimes use this word forgiveness in a therapeutic kind of way, that it's based upon our emotions and our feelings toward a situation. And so what we make forgiveness is something that means, well, I really feel good about myself and my emotions toward this person or that person. And that's not really the idea of forgiveness in the Scripture by any means. Another example of this that is very common is maybe a person is convicted of murder, and a family member of that person that was murdered will say that, well, I have forgiven that person. And as we go on in the lesson, you'll see that that's probably not the right word in that situation either, because what they really are talking about is that they've got control of their emotions over that situation. I've got my emotions under control. Or you might say that they're at peace with the situation, or that they are not going to let that situation make them escalate into sinful attitudes of bitterness and rage. And so from that standpoint, that's a good thing. But we use the word forgiveness in ways that the Scriptures do not teach us to. What we have seen in these passages here is that you note how God always ties the model of forgiveness in our lives to the forgiveness that He performed for us, that we are to forgive as Christ forgave us, or we're to forgive as God forgave us. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So God really teaches us what forgiveness looks like by telling us how to look at what He has done for us. And so that's really not a feel-good thing. It's actually something that's very tangible, as we'll see. And so I hope that we'll see that sometimes the way that we use the word in culture is not the way that God uses it. So getting down to some basics on forgiveness, the model prayer really does help us with that. In Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 12, we see that Jesus says, "You are to forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And so at its core, the idea of forgiveness is about releasing a debt that's been incurred. And I think probably most of us can understand that we understand that in this financial world, a debt can be forgiven. One of the nicest things that there's been a lot of nice things that people have done for me, but 20 years ago we had a house fire, and we had purchased a car from Hubert Reeves. A lot of you know Hubert, and he's passed away now, but we were paying him for the car, and when our house burned, he wanted to take us out to eat. He took us out to eat at Cracker Barrel, at probably right where Brother Christie sits, and we went out to eat, and he had paperwork there, and I think we owed him three or four payments left on the car, and he, because of our house fire, he wrote on the bill of sale, "Paid in full." He was not going to take any more payments from us. That was a gift from him. And so it released us from a debt that we owed. And what a great thing that was for us. And we really, really appreciated his kindness. And so forgiving someone of a debt means that you owe something and now you no longer owe that. If your college loan is forgiven, then the debt that you have is no longer owed. If the loan on your house is forgiven, doesn't mean that you paid it off, that you met all your payments, that you still owed something and it was forgiven. I don't think banks usually do that, but if, hypothetically speaking, if the bank called you up and said, hey, you're not going to have to make any more payments, what a great thing that would be. And so what God is teaching us is that sin incurs a debt. And when we look at the parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 18, this imagery is used. And, you know, David read that for us this morning. This is important scripture to our lesson, so we're going to read that again here and make some comments, starting in verse 21. Matthew 18, verse 21. Peter came up and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. So you see what was owed. He owed something and he was forgiven the debt. He was not going to have to pay that he owed. And it says that the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you have not had mercy on your fellow servant as I had with you? And in anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And so that's really a lengthy little story there, the parable that Jesus told to Peter in response to his question. And you get the idea there that Jesus felt very strongly about the question that Peter asked. How often should I forgive my brother? And so Peter asked this, and Jesus uses this illustration of something that is owed, an illustration of debt. And it's, you know, what you might consider to be a very simple lesson, but it is very, very profound. If you try to get out of others what you perceive they owe you, and you forget what all has been done for you, then that's a problem. God has forgiven you so much. He has forgiven your debt. And that's what Jesus is telling Peter. Don't have this idea of you or being the kind benefactor in releasing others from debt. You need to keep in mind what God has done for you. Because we incur these debts. And people incur debts against each other in the way that they treat one another, but the greatest debt we have incurred is against God because we have wronged Him the most. And the operation of the forgiveness is this: when we see how much that God has forgiven our debts that we have against Him, which are numerous and unpayable, and the illustration here that Jesus tells, there's no way that this man could have settled with his master. There's no way that he could have worked this enormous debt off. And that's the way it is with us and God. And when we know that we have been forgiven, the debt has been removed, then we need to have the desire to forgive the debts of those that have wronged us, which would be really, really small in comparison to what we owe God. But there's also another part of forgiveness that sometimes we overlook. And that is the idea of what forgiveness does for us and why we should want that. What does forgiveness do for us? Let's notice what Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 and 19. He says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against Him, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. You hear that word used four times? Reconciliation, being reconciled. And so what does that mean? It means separate, that you were separated, but you're no longer separated. You're a couple that is having marital problems and they decide to split up and they get back together, they work those problems out, we say that they've reconciled. And when we're separated from God and we have made that right and we've been forgiven, it's about reconciliation. And that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians. The message of the gospel is about reconciliation. That there's separation from God because of sin, and we want to be reconciled to God. And how does that happen? Well, when we have Christ and His sacrifice, it means that those sins are not counting against us. What's the result of that? Reconciliation. And so that's what God has done with us. When the debt that our sins is on our back and that's eliminated, then we are reconciled by God. We are forgiven by God, able to have a relationship with God. So reconciliation is the effect of forgiveness. And that's probably what makes forgiveness hard for us sometimes, is that, again, what we said in the beginning of the lesson, forgiveness is not about some internal therapy on yourself to make you be able to deal with your emotions. I mean, that's a great, benefit of forgiveness, is that you can emotionally handle those things, but that's not forgiveness. Feeling good about something or feeling detached from side effects of something is not forgiveness. Forgiveness, again, is about erasing a debt. It's about erasing a debt between us so that the relationship that's fractured can be restored. And that's what God showed us that forgiveness looks like when He forgives us. And it's important because when it comes to forgiveness, we need to make an effort to have reconciliation. And that's something that we sometimes miss. And this is certainly taught in the Scriptures. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we are told, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So if we want forgiveness, there's a condition on that, right? If we confess our sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so there's a desire on God's side to reconcile, and there is a desire on our side to reconcile. And so when we both desire that, when we confess our sins, He's going to do His part when we do our part on that. In John chapter 17, we see the same principle. He said to His disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." So notice here, God forgives and we are supposed to forgive as well. If we seek repentance, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But what we see here in Luke chapter 17, if a person sins, we are to have warm feelings about them in our heart and emotionally say, in our mind that I don't hold that against them, I forgive them. That's not what this says. This says if your brother sins, to rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. So if they repent, we are to forgive them. And so we might wonder, well, why do I have to go to that person? Why can't I just forgive it in my heart? Why can't I have some kind of internal therapeutic forgiveness so I put my emotions under control and I don't feel bitterness or pain anymore? But remember what we said and noted about forgiveness. What is it? It's reconciliation. And to go into that person and in rebuking them and they repent, you've been reconciled to one another. You don't have to have hard feelings anymore. And that person is restored to their relationship with you, and they're restored to that relationship with God. So the relationship is to be restored. And sometimes when we think about forgiveness, we don't think about this part of it. That this is what makes it hard. And we can't cheapen what forgiveness is by simply calling it, you know, controlling my emotions. It's about restoring something that's severed. And being reconciled with God is about restoring a relationship that's severed. And Jesus paid the price for that, so that we can seek that forgiveness. And so here we see in Luke chapter 17 that both parties are acknowledging this offense and desiring to go forward reconciled. And forgiveness is the means for this reconciliation of a broken relationship. And that's what God desires for us. He desires for us to restore the broken relationship that sin damages in each and every one of us. And when it comes to our relationships with each other and our desire to forgive one another, it is to restore a relationship, to fix what is broken. And so as much as depends on each one of us, we want to do that. We want to have peace in our relationships that we have with others by exercising biblical principles on that. And that's what we see when Jesus told Peter that you don't get forgive up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And as you know, we always say when we look at that passage, that doesn't mean you get to 491 and then it's over. The idea that Jesus is saying here is that it's unlimited. God has been very merciful with you, so you need to be merciful with others. He's telling Peter there is no point at which a person comes to you desiring to reconcile, and you say, no, I don't think so. I'm not going to do that. And so how many times can you violate God's law against him before God says, okay, that's it. No more. Isn't that a horrible thought? If that were the case, we'd be keeping track, wouldn't we? We'd have a notebook and we would be keeping track of, I don't want to get to that threshold to where God is not going to forgive me anymore. When I seek reconciliation, when I confess my sins, he is just, he is merciful to forgive me, to reconcile with me. Because I seek reconciliation, he wants to give reconciliation. And when it comes to our relationships with each other, it's the same principle. That's what Jesus is telling Peter. You seek reconciliation. If your brother sins against him, go and tell him. If he repents, you've gained your brother. And so that's a wonderful thing that we have that kind of love from God that tells us that there is no limit, that God is always going to take us back. And so we must forgive others as God has forgiven us. And that forgiveness is undeserved. It's sacrificial. Jesus sacrificed himself for us. He repetitively does that for us. And we repetitively do that for each other, Jesus tells Peter. And so that's where we need to be regarding forgiveness. Forgiveness is an issue of the heart. And Jesus ended the parable he told Peter in Matthew chapter 18. He said, so also my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. So he just told this illustration of the man who was unforgiving, who had just been forgiven of an enormous debt. He goes out and finds somebody that owes him, you know, just a little bit, and does not have an attitude of forgiveness, and he is punished for that. And Jesus says, you'll be punished as well if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. So do I desire forgiveness? Do I desire reconciliation? I think sometimes we don't always desire reconciliation. We would rather hold a grudge or have bitterness and be consumed with anger and burn bridges and want nothing to do with someone that has wronged us. And that is not a biblical principle at all, for you to go around burning bridges and being unforgiving. Or do you want to fix relationships? Do you want to remove offenses that divide? Or do you enjoy having something against another so that you can keep that barrier up? Again, look at the example of God. God did everything that He could on His end to remove the barriers, to make it easy for us to come to Him to be reconciled. And that's what Christians should do for each other. They should make it easy for one another to reconcile with one another and restore relationships. And imagine, you know, what the world would look like if after every offense committed, two people would come together, one with sorrow for what they had done and the other with a heart of forgiveness. That's not always what you see. You see people getting on social media, or they're getting on the phone, or they're telling everybody else about how this person wronged them, and you know, this person has done so much to me, I don't know that I can ever forgive them. That's not the attitude, that is not the words that should be coming out of a Christian's mouth, is that I refuse to forgive someone, I can never forgive them. You're saying you cannot be reconciled. Jesus said that if that's the way that you're going to be, then your Heavenly Father is not going to forgive you. That's not a situation that we want to find ourselves in. It's good for people to have their emotions under control, but let's not confuse happy thoughts and peaceful thoughts and lack of anger to be what biblical forgiveness is all about. You know, biblical forgiveness is about erasing a debt and restoring a relationship and two people desiring the same thing. God desires reconciliation. We need to desire reconciliation. And when we desire it and He desires it, those things come together. And when Christians desire reconciliation, those things work out as well. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Forgiving others was a very important concept to Jesus. He stressed it over and over again. He stressed it in the Sermon on the Mount. He stressed it here in what we have studied this morning in Matthew 18 in His response to Peter's question. He stressed that in the parable that He told. He also discussed that in another occasion, what we call the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. He stressed that when He taught His disciples how to pray, and in other places as well. Jesus wanted His followers to understand forgiveness. And it's a topic that we need to discuss more and make sure that we have that attitude in our heart of reconciliation that really defines what true forgiveness is. So we can be thankful for what God has done for us, but you know, there may be some here that God has told you that He's ready to be reconciled, but you haven't made the move on your end, that you have not decided to be become a Christian and be buried in baptism. Remember what we said, that the reconciliation needs to be desired by both parties. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people in the world today that have not accepted that gift of reconciliation that God has offered by being buried in baptism and having that debt of sin removed. And as long as we're in that condition, that's a horrible condition to be in, to carry that debt that you can't pay. And Jesus has said, I'll carry that. I'll remove that debt. We need to think about those things. We should desire reconciliation to our Heavenly Father so that we can be in heaven for eternity. If we can help in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your broken body, so marred by sin. He will create you, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years He will restore, and your iniquities remember no more. Bring Him your every care, if great or small. Whatever troubles you, oh, bring it all. Bring Him the haunting fears, the nameless dread. Thy heart He will relieve, and lift up thy head. Blessed Savior of us all mighty friend, His presence shall be ours unto the end. Without Him life would be, how dark, how drear, but with Him morning breaks, and heaven is near.
We do want to say thank you all for being here, especially our visitors. Thank you for coming our way. Stick around and hopefully we'll get a chance to meet you at a safe distance with masks on. But thank you for being here. We really appreciate it. And thank you, Randy. That was an excellent lesson on forgiveness. I've never quite heard it preached from that standpoint. I think it was excellent. It's great to be able to fully understand the reconciliation that we are offered by God. It's truly humbling on our part to know that He extends such grace to us as He does, and is willing to forgive us and to reconcile us with such debt that we owe. Praise be to God. Any additional announcements that need to be made? All right, nothing else to be left in the book.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You now very thankful for this day that You've blessed us with. We thank You for the relationships that we have here that we get to enjoy every Sunday, and we pray that we're able to do that more often, if that be Your will. We pray that everything that we've done this morning has been pleasing in Your sight and edifying to one another as You meant for it to be. And we pray that as we leave this place that we still shine Your light through us no matter what. And it's in Your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you.